And we've been discussing the last couple of weeks the first bracha of Shmona Esrei, which, as we saw in the header on page 98, is referred to as Avos. Then you look at the next bracha, which is referred to as Gevuros, which means the power, the might of God, the might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So let's go through this bracha and try to find some meaning and understanding in what the bracha is all about. So we talk about Atah Gibor Le'olam Hashem. You, God, are the mighty one. How do we highlight the great might of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Says the Siddur, Mechayim Eisim Atah Rav Le'oshia. The greatest way to highlight the power and the prominence of God is to say that He is the one and only one in the world who has the ability to be Mechaya HaMesim, to revive the dead. Now the Gemara asks a very important question. We say, I'm sure not everybody pays attention to this because it's in Anam Zmiros. In your shul, when do you say Anam Zmiros? The end of davening?
Yes.
And people are talking then, or they're still paying attention?
No one's allowed to talk in your shul.
Even then?
No one talks in our shul.
Okay.
The kids are going up to the ark and kissing the Torah.
And they get candy.
And then the rabbi is telling us the special candy that goes along with the first portion.
Uh-huh. So no one talks.
We are all with bated breath.
Uh-huh. So when you get up to Anam Zmiros, so you all know what I'm talking about. We quote a pasuk from Tehillim, chapter Kuvvav, 106, where we say, Mi Yimalel Gvuros Hashem. Right? How do you translate that? That means, Mi Yimalel Gvuros Hashem. Who has the power to articulate the great power and prominence of God? Who has the ability to do that?
God.
So the Gemara asks, if you're not God, you have no way of figuring out how to articulate what godliness is, because you don't even understand it. There's no way that you can even fathom what it means to be God and to run the world and to be Mechaya HaMesim. So the Gemara asks, how are you able to even talk about a bracha that's referred to as Gevuros, that we're going to highlight the power and the prominence of God, when we have no way of doing so? And after all, that is what the pasuk says, Mi Yimalel Gevuros Hashem. So that is the question that the Gemara asks. And the Gemara comes to the conclusion, yes, you're right. You have no way of articulating how powerful God is or isn't, but one thing we all know for sure, Tchiyas HaMesim is unbelievable. When we're going to see people resurrect from the dead, that is an unprecedented miracle. That is something that everybody will agree is Gevuros Hashem. And therefore, the Gemara says that we certainly have the right to talk about Tchiyas HaMesim when we want to highlight the power of God. And then says the Gemara, anything that is similar to Tchiyas HaMesim. Now, let's go through the bracha and let's see what is similar to Tchiyas HaMesim that is mentioned here in the bracha. So we start off once again. Atah Gibor Le'olam Hashem, God, you are the Almighty, you are powerful, and the way that we express your might is by highlighting your ability to be Mechaya Mesim Atah Rav Le'oshia. Enter in this line that we say between Sukkot and Pesach. Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem. Hey, one second. Well, what does that have to do with anything? How did that get in here? That's a problem. So this is a problem we're going to have to deal with. What do you do? On the simple understanding, you might be right, maybe it means other fancy things, but on the simple level, we are mentioning the fact that part of God's power is that He brings rain. Well, God does many things in the world. God actually does everything in the world. So what is this that we talk about? Mashiv HaRuach Umorid HaGeshem, when the Gemara says the only right that we have to talk about God's power is something that is similar to Tchiyas HaMesim. We'll get back to that. And then we say, Mechalkel Chayim Mechesed, God sustains all of humankind. Mechayim Mesim Merachamim Rabim. Pay attention, we're going to start again. Pay attention, how many times in this bracha do we talk about Tchiyas HaMesim?
Wait a second, you're on page 101 and
98, and now we're turning over to 100, okay? So we're starting at the bottom of page 98, and there, let's count. The first phrase that we say is, Atah Gibor Le'olam Hashem, Mechayim Mesim, number one. Then number two, what do we say? We say it again, Mechayim Mesim Berachamim Rabim. Right, that's the next line. So Mechnoflim Verofei Cholim and Matir Asurim. God is able to make anyone's illness go away. Umekayim Emunaso Lishene Afar. Once again, we're talking about people who are no longer alive. That means God upholds His promise that He made to those who are in the ground. Michamocha Bagaviros, God who is like you, Midomalach Melech, Memesumachaya, once again, a mention of Tchiyas HaMesim, Umatzmiach Yeshua, Vineamanatol HaChios Mesim, a fifth time we're talking about Tchiyas HaMesim, Baruch Atah Hashem Mechaya HaMesim. So we need to have some kind of explanation here. What's going on with all the Trias HaMesim mentions? We get it. God is powerful. We want to highlight his power. We talk about Trias HaMesim. How many times do you need to mention the same thing in just one paragraph, in one bracha? We got the point. God is a Gibor, and the greatest way to highlight his Gvura is by talking about one thing that he's going to do, which is Trias HaMesim. So how do you explain that? Somebody sent me just yesterday an amazing insight from a Rav in Eretz Yisrael. He didn't tell me who it was from, but he said that he once read it on the internet, and he sent it to me, and I think it's worth considering. I think it gives a beautiful context to this whole bracha. And I just want to share it with you, because I think for me, it really changed my Shemona Esrei since I saw it yesterday. Just an amazing and a very powerful insight. Happens to be, I got this from a friend of mine who I haven't spoken to in ages, and he said that he listened to the shiur that we posted from last week here. He said, you must be up to the next bracha next week. He's like, you got to say this. I'm like, wow, you got it just in time. The shiur is Tuesday night. So here we go. He sent to me the following. And that is, look back at the beginning of the bracha. Ata gibor le'olam Hashem, God, you are powerful. Mechaye meisim ata rav lo'oshia. If you translate those words, it means, you are, in the present tense, the mechaye ha'meisim. What does that mean? When was the last time you walked down the street and you saw somebody who you assumed was dead, who you were at their funeral, and then, surprisingly, they were back? I have yet to experience that. So what do we mean? Mechaye meisim ata. You, in the present tense, you right now, are a mechaye ha'meisim. What is that a reference to? And the suggestion...
That means that the body functions consistently.
Ah.
So you're always...
Yes. So he suggested that maybe the reason why the bracha here mentions six different references of Trias HaMesim is because they are referring to different elements of Trias HaMesim, of resurrection. The first one here, on a constant and consistent basis, when does God do a Trias HaMesim for us in the present tense? It's the fact that every morning we wake up, and we know that the Gemara tells us that every night when we go to sleep, our neshama goes back up to heaven. We say the bracha of Hamachazir Neshamas Lefkara Meisim. In the morning, we start over the blessing, thanking God for giving us life again. The Gemara says that Shina, going to sleep, is Echad Mishishim Mimisa. Sleep is in some way similar, in a very limited way, to death. Obviously, we all hope to go to sleep and wake up in the morning. That's the plan. But the Gemara assumes that going to sleep, you're taking a tremendous risk, because half of your soul, or your entire soul, goes up to heaven, and who knows what's going to be in the morning. And that's why in the morning when we wake up, we say, thank you God, Hamachazir Neshamos Lefgar Mesim. Lefgar Mesim means you gave back a soul to a dead carcass, because that's what we are. And God in the morning reinfuses our soul into our body. So we experience a Trias HaMesim every single day. And not just every single day. We go to sleep at night, and one of the psukim, one of the verses that we mention is, Biyadcha afkid ruchi, padisa osi Hashem kel emes. God, I trust you so much that I'm willing to put everything that I have in your hands. Biyadcha afkid ruchi, I give over my own spirit, my own soul into your hands. That means that we believe every morning when we wake up, there's something transformative happening. We are engaged in the process of Trias HaMesim. And we say it every day in Modim. Modim anachnu lach. Thank you, God, for a whole list of things. However, one of the things that we mention is Al Chayenu HaMesurim Biyadecha, which means, I don't only thank you because when I wake up in the morning, I'm not sure what's going to be, but from one second to the next, I don't know what's going to be. You look around at so many people. I was thinking about it today, just to consider in this context. I saw the Sipsei Chaim, Reb Chaim Friedlander writes this insight as well. He says, imagine you're visiting the ICU, and you see someone who's on a Machshir Hanshama, which means they have a respirator. They have something that's going to help them breathe, either a respirator or something else. He says, we all know if there's a blackout in the hospital and the generator fails, all over. What are we going to do? Remember a few months ago watching those horrific videos in Israel and Sderot when they had to evacuate a hospital. And you ask yourself, like, what's the plan? You can evacuate a NICU, you can evacuate, you know, a children's ward of the hospital and move people. What about the ICU? What do you do about that? People are attached to machines. If the machine stops working, the heart stops working. The lungs will stop working.
You have a plan.
Of course they do. I'm just saying, Reb Chaim Friedlander writes that we have to think of it in that way. The last time you've been in the ICU to visit someone, and you watched how that machine is beeping, and you're just watching with, you know, with bated breath, like, I hope this is just going to continue. I hope nothing changes. The status quo will just remain. He says that's the way we need to look at life. We are all on that breathing machine, even though we don't see it. But at every moment, God has the ability to say, you know what? The respirator is going to run out of energy. Or the generator is not going to work. And you're going to have the shock of your life or the shock of your death, however you say it. And says Rav Chaim Friedlander, this is what we mean when we say, Kol ha-neshama tehalalka, haleluka. We say it in the Psukah de Zimra. What it means is, we thank God, and every living human being is supposed to thank God. But the Gemara says it means something so much more profound than that. Al kol neshima u'neshima tehalalka. I have to thank God for every breath that I have. Why? Not because I should be so insane and so infatuated with godliness, but rather because I need to live with a perspective that I have no idea whether the machine is going to keep working. Look around and see how many people don't have that great blessing, and how many people just out of nowhere, with no prior condition at all, the system just stops working, fails. And therefore we say here, the first Mechaya HaMesim Ata Rav LaHoshia is what we experience every single day and every single moment of our lives, now, in the present. We are living through an ongoing Tchiyas HaMesim. That is what we have the opportunity to experience every day and every moment of life, if only we would see from our perspective what that means. You go to the next part of the paragraph, on page 100, and you see, Mechalkel Chayim Mechesed, which means that God sustains us with mercy. That is the mercy of God. Mechayim Meisim Berachamim Rabim. What is that a reference to? Perhaps that's based on a comment of the Mesilas Yesharim, where the Mesilas Yesharim writes, why is it that God has so much tolerance for evil people? Doesn't make sense. Just get rid of them. Just get rid of them. What does he need it for?
I mean, evil or fallen? I mean, fallen isn't evil.
No, evil. The Mesilas Yesharim asks. No, not evil. No, he wants to know. People who are really bad, not people who make mistakes. People who make mistakes are okay. But there are some really bad people out there in the world. Why does God tolerate them? Get rid of them. Enough. And the answer is, says the Mesilas Yesharim, because God has tremendous compassion. And he has tremendous mercy. And I understand that you can be evil. But I also believe God says, what?
God has Sodom and Gomorrah. That was evil.
Okay. At some point, God feels it's necessary to get rid of certain people or certain communities. But for the most part, you see plenty of scoundrels around who we would probably be better off without. And yet, God allows them to be here. Why? Says the Mesilas Yesharim, that is Rachamim Rabim. That is the overwhelming kindness and understanding of God and the compassion that he's willing to have compassion even for the person that doesn't deserve it. And the reason why he says in Mesilas Yesharim is because God lives with an absolute faith that people can always turn around. People can always turn around. People can always change their trajectory. I was just telling someone in the car on my way in, somebody sent me today, Rabbi Billet sent me a video. If anyone wants it, I can send it to you. I was...
You weren't watching the video while you were driving.
No, I was talking to someone about it while I was driving. I watched the video before I came here. It's a 10-minute clip from Israel about a young man who is no longer a young man. Now he's in his 50s. But when he was in the army, he was 18 years old. He was drafted into the Israeli army. He came home for a Shabbos. He grew up in a home where his father was terribly abusive to his mother, physically, it was a terrible home that he grew up in. And he came home one day when he had off from the army for a weekend, and he saw that his mother was in great danger, and he was afraid for her life. He pulled out his gun and he killed his father. Because he said the alternative is worse. Either I'm going to kill my father or my father's going to kill my mother. My father's crazy, may as well kill him. It became a big story back then, 30 years ago. Should they throw him in jail or not? Maybe he did the right thing, maybe he did the wrong thing. In the end, they threw him in jail. He was in solitary confinement for many, many years. And now he's out. There was somebody who came to visit him in jail. He was totally secular at the time that he did this. There was somebody who was coming around to visit the jails. And this man was a religious man. And they say in the video that he was a Ish Chinochi Yadua. He was a man, a very well-known educator in Israel. I happen not to recognize his face or his name, but it could be people in Israel do. And it says in there that he used to come visit, and he told the guy, listen, what you did, we can never get rid of. You did a horrible crime. You killed somebody. There's no way of getting around it. But you're still a human being. And you have the ability to still be a human being. And the man said, once he heard that, it changed his whole perspective. And he said, I could put myself together and still be a human being. And over the 20 years that he was in jail, he changed his entire perspective. And you see him on the video now. He seems like the sweetest, most sincere person. He's completely religious. He got out of jail. And this Ish Chinuch, this educator, took him into his school and gave him a job. And they show on the video how his job was to take care of special needs children in the school and be hands-on working with them. And you see what he accomplished and you see what he did for them. And then the Misrad HaChinuch found out that this man was teaching in a school, and they said he has no right to teach in a school. He's an ex-con. He's a murderer. And the question that now is lingering is it true that a person has the ability to somehow change? Yes, we agree they've done a terrible crime and something horrible happened and he paid the price. But is it understood that at some point maybe we have a right to consider his re-entry into the community? I don't think there's a good answer. I think it's a really fascinating question. I think it's something to think about. I would imagine that we believe a person has the ability to change. Maybe I'm totally wrong about this, but I would imagine that even in secular law, we believe a person has the ability to change mindset, because otherwise we would just kill every person who commits a crime. Right. Why would we put them in jail otherwise? I assume the assumption is that over time, they're going to suffer the punishment that they deserve, and they're going to have a chance to reconsider life and to come out and be a functioning human being once again. I don't know. I don't have an answer. I have no idea. I was very taken. I think it's a very profound discussion in general. I was very taken by it. But it gets to this point that as far as the Ribono Shel Olam is concerned, Mechaye Meisim Berachamim Rabim. All of us live Atchias HaMeisim every day. There are some people who live Atchias HaMeisim with Rachamim Rabim. They deserve nothing at all. They've done so much evil in the world, and you'll say to yourself, God, just stop the machine from working. Just don't let them breathe anymore. It's so easy. Just turn off the generator. And the answer is no. That God has unconditional love and faith in human beings. And some people, it's with such overwhelming compassion and mercy, Birachamim Rabim. But that's the second reference to Tchias HaMeisim that we refer to here. Question?
Gloria probably has heard this too, but maybe you have it, Dina. But in Mrs. Khan's class, she's discussed that the purpose of evil is to make you be better, to make the good. It's like a challenge to the good to be better and more.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what you think about it, but I've thought about that a lot.
It could be. Look, God would have created all of us perfect, but he chose not to, because he wants us to work through all of those hurdles and to figure out how to deal with it, right? So obviously there's some...
That the good should overcome the evil eventually in
yeah.
a partnership.
Obviously. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. That's a very good point. Okay, then we go to the third time that mentions Atchias HaMeisim here, and that is Mekayim Emunaso Lishenei Afar. What does that mean? That God will be good on his promise to those who are in the dirt. What is that a reference to? That is a reference to the Avos. Mm-hmm. That is a reference to our forefathers. And what promise did he make to them? The third Tchias HaMeisim. What's the promise? That your children will come back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. What was the promise to our forefathers? Avraham Avinu was promised, Yitzchak Avinu was promised, Yaakov Avinu was promised, that they will all come back to Eretz Yisrael, and their children will live and inhabit the land of Eretz Yisrael. And that is...
Where is that? In here?
Where we say, Mekayim Emunaso Lishenei Afar. You see it on the English side, it says, he maintains his faith to those asleep in the dust. That is a reference to our forefathers, and God made a promise to them. And lo and behold, we are living that Tchias HaMeisim. Eretz Yisrael was non-existent. There was no such thing. And you look now, we're almost at the tipping point. We're almost more than half of the Jews in the entire world are living in the land of Israel. Is there a greater Tchias HaMeisim than that? It's profoundly impactful when you consider the odds of that happening, and how it actually played out is unbelievable. It's inspiring. Mm-hmm. That's the third reference to Tchias HaMesim that we make here. We then go further and we say, Melech Memes Umechaye Umatzmiach Yeshua. Think about that in terms of modern history. God was Memes Umechaye. God destroyed most of our people, 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. And then Matzmiach Yeshua, from nowhere, Matzmiach means it sprouted out of the ground, from nowhere came the salvation. It was the most improbable of circumstances. Who ever imagined that was going to come? There was a discussion at the time that maybe the Jews would get Uganda, right? That's what the British mandate was discussing. Maybe they'll take Uganda. Why would they give them Israel? That was a pipe dream that we're going to go to Israel. And look what happened. Matzmiach Yeshua, 1948, Balfour Declaration. Before that, whoever imagined that that's what was going to happen to the destiny of the Jewish people? Melech Memis Umechaye. Sometimes God causes horrific devastation and we have no way of understanding it. But look, Matzmiach Yeshua. Out of that sometimes is born the greatest salvation. And then we end off by saying, V'ne'eman ata l'hachayos meisim. What's going to highlight the incredible Gvura, the greatest power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be when ultimately we have the real Tchias HaMesim. Not all of these hidden Tchias HaMesims. If you're sleeping, you don't realize that it's a Tchias HaMesim when you wake up in the morning. If you're living through our generation, you don't realize that the very existence of the state of Eretz Yisrael, of the people of Eretz Yisrael, of the Jewish people in general, is the greatest of Tchias HaMesim. Many of us can live all of life without even noticing it. When will we see the ultimate power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? B'ne'eman ata l'hachiyos meisim. We know that you can be trusted, that you will be good on your promise to resurrect the dead, which means to do a real Tchias HaMesim, to bring them all back to life. That will highlight the incredible Gvura of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and maybe perhaps this is the reason why we have so many different mentions of Tchias HaMesim here in the Pasuk, in the Bracha, because each one is making reference to something else. Each one is making reference to a different part. Yeah, review them again, yes. Each one is referring to a different part of a different aspect of what Tchias HaMesim could be for us in our lives. Again, first one that we mentioned was V'ne'eman ata l'hachayos. I'm sorry, no. Ata giver l'olam Hashem. You are almighty, you are the powerful. Mechaye Mesim ata rav l'oshia. That sounds like in the present tense. You are currently being Mechaye Mesim. What are we referring to? I've never seen anybody be resurrected from the dead.
Every morning.
The answer is, every morning I wake up, that is a reincarnation of myself. That is the greatest Tchias HaMesim, the fact that I'm alive every day, that I have the ability to be a functioning human being. That is Tchias HaMesim number one. We come to the next part of the paragraph, which is, Mechalkel Chayim Mechesed. God sustains us with great mercy. But Mechayim Mesim Berachamim Rabim. There are some who have tremendous mercy. Who are those people? Who are you referring to? Who are living and existing only because they have tremendous mercy of God? The answer to that is, those are the Rishayim. Those are the evil people in the world who, even them, who don't deserve anything. God has tremendous compassion and mercy because He says, I believe in you as well. I believe that you can accomplish something. I believe that you can turn your life around and something can be made of you. That is the next mention that we have of it. Then we say a little bit further, Mekayim emunaso lishene afar. God will fulfill His promise to those who are laying in the dirt. That is a reference to our avos, our imahos. It's a reference to our forefathers who were promised that their children would have a Tchias HaMesim when they come back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Mi chamocha bal geburos amidar melech, melech memes umechaya umatzmiach Yeshua. You live through a generation like we do today where we saw the most horrific devastation that the Jews in diaspora have ever known. Memes umechaya. God killed many of our people. God then resurrected our people and brought about this Matzmiach Yeshua. It came sprouting out of the ground so unexpectedly. But ultimately what we look forward to is V'ne'eman ata l'hachayos meisim, in the future tense, which is we assume and we believe that God will fulfill His promise of the ultimate Tchias HaMesim, which is that He will bring about the resurrection of the dead from all these years that we have been suffering without them. So that is just a general overview.
What that's going to look like?
I don't know. I know that there's a discussion between the Rambam and the Ravid about how we're going to imagine what Tchias HaMesim is going to look like. Mm-hmm. There's a discussion, meaning, are people...
What are they going to look like?
Yeah. Are they going to look like young people, older people? Are they going to like be reborn again? There's a discussion. Yeah, the some of the Rishonim, yeah.
I think about this all the time.
Some of the Rishonim discuss that.
At which point in life are they going to come back, right?
Is it going to be like if someone was not well and they changed
yeah.
the way they were in the beginning?
So, I don't know. I think the Rambam says in one place, I'm not sure if he says it here, but he says there are certain things, shelo neda ad shaneda. You won't know until we know. You know, until then, I don't know what to say. This is not my area of expertise at all. And
we never learned much in school. That's
yeah. Yeah, so I don't know. I mentioned the ones that I know about, but this is something that I believe gives such profound insight to the Trias HaMezim references that we have here. And again, as we started, it's mentioned so many times, and you have to ask yourself, like, I don't know. Personally, I never noticed it, and I never paid attention. That we mentioned Trias HaMezim so many times. Yeah. What is it all about? If you want to highlight the power of God, so say it. Trias HaMezim, great, I got it.
I've scrolled in from about three.
Uh-huh, okay.
You found six.
So you're saying I'm a cardinal sinner that I'm disagreeing with Art School.
Not at all.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Five.
But the sprouting could be the Baal Shem.
Could be lots of things, again.
But do you think that somehow they're reflecting on, like, chronologically, like, the last two are, like, something to do, like, because we're so close, you know, or whatever?
Hard to know. You know, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah? Yeah. This was written by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. They were the men of the Great Assembly. So, just to give a little context, it's Purim time. Mordechai was assumed to be a member of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Mm. So, it was around his tkufa, it was around his time that this was Purim, which is after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. By the way, let me just put this out for you. After the destruction of the first temple, the Jews went into exile. Just think about this. Do you know that the first time that we have a mention of a Beit HaKnesses, of a shul, when is the first time that there's a mention of a shul? Do you know? First time we have a mention of a shul is after the destruction of the first temple. Today, a shul is what holds Jewish communities together. If we didn't have a shul, we would have been destroyed many years ago. And my teacher, Rabbi Usher Weiss, says in the name of one of the earlier Achronim, I don't remember who it was, that perhaps this was all part of the master plan. The men of the Great Assembly realized we are now in exile. The Beis HaMikdash used to be the focal point of the Jewish people, and now we have nothing. So you'll say, they were told in advance they're only going to be in exile for 70 years. All right, 70 years is not so bad. Look what happened in Soviet Russia.
70 years
is enough time to destroy everything, destroy a whole culture. A whole generation can grow up knowing nothing. And they said, we need to do something to save the Jewish people and to keep them connected. What do we do? They instituted tefillah. They instituted the siddur as we know it. And they said, now you need to have a minyan. Until they came around, people just used to walk off into a corner, offer a little prayer. That was it. Now they said, you have to say Kaddish, you have to say Kedusha, you have to say Baruch Hu. You need to have a minyan. That never existed. That was the brilliance of the men of the Great Assembly. And it's because of them that the Jewish community has been saved. That's a survival.
Yeah. The Great Assembly, they're like senators or something?
I'm sorry?
I mean, who were they?
Who were they? They were the great leaders of their generation and for all future generations. Yep. They had tremendous authority.
Who were some of
them? Ezra.
Ezra, right.
Yeah. I don't know exactly the names of all them, but they were very well regarded. And look what they did. Look at their foresight. They were able to literally save Jewish life for all eternity.
And you're saying Mordechai was in there too?
Mordechai was one of them, yes. Mordechai was one of them.
But when the second temple was built, we went back to sacrifices.
Right.
So
what happened to David?
The tefillah, I thought, was sort of put in there to replace this sacrifice.
Right.
But so we had a period where we had tefillah, no sacrifices, and then did tefillah sort of go to the background when sacrifices again were able to be done?
I don't think prayer ever stopped, because the Gemara makes mention of the fact that even when there was a Beis HaMikdash and there were sacrifices being offered on the altar, we still assume that there were prayers being offered at the same time. The Gemara describes how the Kohanim would go from offering a sacrifice to the next room over in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, and they would offer a prayer. They would do Berachas Kohanim, the Gemara says, every day. So there was obviously some kind of dual component there. There was the sacrifices, which were one part, and then there was the prayer, which was another very important and critical component to all of the service that was done.
But then they had Minyan and the Beis HaMikdash?
I think so, yeah. Seems.
Right, yeah, I never thought of it like that.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, they had to, I mean... Well, there was the Ezra Snashim. What was it called again?
Ezra Snashim.
It was called Ezra Snashim? Yeah. So was that used for tefillah?
Sometimes, yeah.
Right.
So there was, yeah.
It was like formal davening going on, so that they seem like the way we daven today.
Yeah, I don't know, but it seems that there was some form of prayer. There was something going on, you know. Right. There were a lot of people hanging around the Beis HaMikdash. It's not like, you know, you go to the Kotel on any given day, there's lots of people there. So imagine what was going on in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Yeah, okay, so now we get to the next part. That's right. That's right. Now we get to the next part, which is a problem. Because, as we mentioned, we made mention of this as we were starting, how does Mashav HaRuach fit into this? How do you come to Mashav HaRuach? Again, what we started off with, Rebbetzin, you missed this comment, but the Gemara asks, you're going to call this bracha gvuros, which means you're going to highlight the power and the prominence of the Ribono Shel Olam of God. And the Gemara says, don't we have a pasuk that says, Mi Yimalel Gvuros Hashem? Who is able to articulate the power of God? Who knows how to do that? And the Gemara says, you're right. Really, we don't know how to. But one thing we can all be sure of and we can all agree on is, when God will do Trias HaMesim, all of us will be in agreement that that is a powerful thing to happen. And therefore, we have a right to mention that. So here, if that's what the Gemara says, we have a right to talk about things of that nature, of that prominence, of that significance, how do you explain how Mashiv HaRuach fits into this?
Because
Mashiv HaRuach means we make mention of the fact that God brings the rain to sustain the world.
Well, because
yeah.
Rain is what sustains the world.
Oh.
I mean, it gives life.
So,
and it could take away life if it's not around.
So very good.
Plus,
so let
water is...
Okay, so let me read for you the comment of the Ritva. The Ritva was one of the most important medieval commentaries, and he has in his commentary on the Gemara in Maseches Tainis, he says the following: how do you explain how rain fits into this bracha? How does it make sense that rain and Trias HaMesim are all lumped together in one? And he says the following: number one, he says we have a tradition in the Gemara that God has many messengers to do all kinds of things in the world. However, the Gemara says there are three elements to the world that God never handed over to any messengers for him to do. None of his angels, none of his emissaries. God does it himself. What are those? Number one, the Gemara says, Mafteach Shel Geshamim. Rain, God says, that's my job. I will decide when it will rain. I will decide when it won't. I will decide the weather. Nobody is going to be the messenger of God for the rain. Number two, Mafteach Shel Chaya, which means the exact moment when a woman will go into labor. From what I understand, scientifically, the doctors still don't have a way of accurately predicting when a woman will go into labor. So people ask me, how can a woman go into induced labor? Aye, that means it's against the Gemara. It's not a question. Okay, if you cut open a woman's stomach and you take out the baby in a C-section, that's not what the Gemara is referring to. Obviously, it's not what the Gemara means. The Gemara is saying, if a woman has a natural pregnancy and a natural labor, the doctors still don't know how to predict with accuracy when the child is going to come out. That moment of life is something that is left up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God says, I'm never handing that over to anybody else, which I tell couples all the time. When couples come over in the ninth month, you know, to discuss all the Shabbos issues and all the concerns that they have, and what do we do if this happens, and what if that, what do we do with the rest of the kids and the grandmother, can we pick her up on the way, and all these very important questions. So whenever I discuss with them, I always make mention of this point. Remember, the Gemara says that the moment of birth is something that God has his hands involved in. Nobody else is in the middle of that. And that means when your child is born, God is in the room. It means that God's like really involved there. That's not like...
Even with the C-section?
It means that God is not handing it off to anybody else because he believes this is very important. Because he believes this is a place where he himself, bechvodo v'atzmo, in his own dignity, God belongs there. Because this is a critical moment of life.
When he's with his parents.
Yeah, but it gives a totally different perspective to what it means. It gives a very different perspective. You're right. God is the third parent. Of course he needs to be there, just as the other two parents need to be there. So that is number two. And then the Gemara says, not only does God keep his sovereignty over the rain, not only does he keep his sovereignty over deciding when a woman goes into labor, when a child is born, but number three, God is the only one who will do Trias HaMesim. It's not going to be the job of anybody else. No angels are going to be in the way. God himself is going to do that. So says the Ritva, already there in the Gemara, you see that there's some kind of connection between rain and Trias HaMesim. And he says, I don't really understand it, but the Gemara seems to say that there's some connection. And then he goes in to explain why. Lefi, Shashkula, Ketrias HaMesim. These are the most misleading chips in the world. You ever tasted that?
Which one?
Right here.
I can't see the
they are the spiciest that. Chips I've ever tasted.
You're still choking.
Yeah.
Oh, spicy?
Try it. It's worth it. It's worth it just so you know. No, don't throw it out. Just before you speak, don't try it. Okay. So the Ritva then asks, there seems to be some kind of connection between rain and Trias HaMesim, and he says, how does rain fit into this bracha? Explains the Ritva as follows. There are those in the world who will doubt the reality of Trias HaMesim. Have you ever heard a person say, come on, you really believe that God's going to resurrect the dead? Oh, come on, that's a Baba Maisa, it doesn't make sense. That's made up. Happens to be it's one of the 13 principles of faith that we believe in many things, but one of the principles of faith that we believe in is that yes, v'ne'eman ata l'hachayos meisim, we believe that God is going to actually make that happen, as unrealistic as it sounds, as crazy as it may be in our wildest imagination, but that's really going to happen, and we must all believe that. But the Ritva writes, there are those who really have trouble believing that that could be a reality. And therefore the Ritva says, God gave us the rain. Why? Because what happens when it rains? A farmer goes and plants a seed in the ground, and you have a seed that rots, and it decays, and it disintegrates, and all of a sudden, after the rain falls, over time, so I'm obviously oversimplifying the process, but as we know, roots start growing, and then all of a sudden, a fruit comes out, and a tree begins to grow, and there are branches, and there are leaves, and it's amazing. And says the Ritva, that was put into our world in order to make us have some kind of inkling that yes, it is possible to be something in the ground that is decayed, that has no life, and life comes from that piece of nothingness. And says the Ritva, that is why rain belongs in the same bracha as Trias HaMesim, because it is highlighting the same point. It's highlighting the same point. That it's possible to go from nothing to something very significant. And that is able to happen only because the Ribono Shel Olam, because God himself decides that that's the way it should be.
What's the part about the rain?
Mashiv HaRuach, in the top of page 100, where we mention that God is the one who brings the rain to our world, and that obviously has to fit into our description of God's power. Now, one other point that's important to think about this bracha is, you'll notice that we say, Mi chamocha av harachman. That's in the gray box there. So that means during the 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we add in number one into the first bracha, Zachreinu l'chaim, that's the gray box. Remember us for life. And then we say over here, Mi chamocha av harachman. God, you remember everyone for life. It's wonderful. You're so amazing. The problem is, how do we add those in? The Gemara says that the first three brachos, and we spoke about this last week, the first three brachos of Shemona Esrei are supposed to be solely praising God. Supposed to, so to speak, butter up to him, right? So we had trouble with that last week. But in some way, that's the normal derech eretz. You send someone an email, you first write, the first line is, good morning, how are you? How's the family? How's business? How's work? How are the kids? And then you get to whatever you need. So the same thing here, that we talk about pleasantries, and we say all of the shvach, we say how much we owe, and we feel a gratitude to God, and then we move on with all the tachlis, with all the things that we actually need. So if that's what it is, how do we stick this in? Zachreinu l'chaim, God remember us for life. What are you asking God for? This is not the appropriate place for that. Mi chamocha avarachamim, God who is like you, that remembers everyone for life. This shouldn't be here. And in fact, there were many medieval commentaries who said, these should not be inserted here. Don't say them. It's a mistake. They don't belong here. But as we know, it's in the Art School Siddur. So it must be that we say it. So what is this all about? And the answer that the Baalei HaTosfos say is, that highlights the great power of God. The fact that every living being needs to beg God for life, is there a greater way to highlight the Shvach, to highlight the praise of God than to say that? Zachreinu l'chaim, if you don't remember all of us for life, we all have no life. The only reason that we are all alive is because God made a decision that we should be alive. Is there a greater praise that we can heap upon God Himself than to say, look God, you are the one that the entire world depends on. You are the one that the entire world needs in order to have any inkling, any aspect of life actually happen. It's because they all depend and rely on you. And therefore, Tosfos says it is justified for us to say these insertions during that time of year, because after all, we insert them because that once again highlights the Shvach, it highlights how much we praise, how much we rely, and how much we believe that God is the one who runs our world. Back to the rain story here, I think it's a very important aspect for us to focus on. A number of years ago, I read an article about Coronation Day for Queen Elizabeth. Anybody remember when that was? Not so many people in the room were alive then, right? But yes, it was in the 1950s. What? Yes. So, on Coronation Day, you know, it rains a lot in London. On Coronation Day, Queen Elizabeth wanted that they should pick a day for her coronation where it would be the least likely day that it would rain. So she had the scientists do a whole study based on the last 50 years of meteorology reporting in London to figure out what is the day in which there is a least likely possibility for it to rain. That's the day that they chose. This is documented. That's the day that they chose for the Queen's coronation day. Listen to this. Across eastern areas, it was overcast throughout the day. A few spots of rain developed during the morning and then became heavier, more persistent throughout the day. This led to 68.3 millimeters of rainfall. The weather has continued to affect the Queen's celebrations during her reign. The Queen's Silver Jubilee in 1977 occurred during one of the wettest and coldest Junes in the 20th century. You go on in this article and they say, I just think it's a fascinating anecdote, how here you can have a person who thinks that they are in charge, who thinks it's Coronation Day, look how important I am, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I just need to remind you. Gvuros Keshamin. I need to remind you that there is only one person in the world who has the ability to bring rain or to hold it back, and that is God Himself. And as important as you think you are, and as much as you think you're going to have the opportunity to rule over your country or over your community, I'm going to show you that it's God ultimately who has the real jurisdiction over our world, who has the real sovereignty over everything that we do. And therefore, perhaps, I don't know, but maybe that's the reason why God felt the need to show that here.
And
let's study.
I had a great tip.
Perhaps, I don't know. So let's all read together. Let's all read together a passage. Let's all read together a passage from Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian. And this is an extremely powerful and insightful observation. Take the source sheet. Look on the second side, number Dalet. Okay? And this is, I think, a very, very fundamental understanding that he has. So let's learn it together. We're going to translate everything. Nobody should be concerned. If you miss a word, don't worry about it. You'll get the whole gist of what it is. HaKlal Tire.
Is this the Sif Sechaim?
No. The Leiv Eliyahu is Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian. Sif Sechaim is Rabbi Chaim Friedlander. So the Leiv Eliyahu, Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian, writes the following. HaKlal Tire you will find in our world. Shekol davar hanitzrach lekiyum kol ha'olam. Anything that is essential or necessary for our world's existence, sham tire, there you will find, seder v'diuk gadol. You will find such accuracy and precision, asher tucha lasos cheshban b'mishtaro mitziuso u'mehalcho lezmanim aruchim. If you talk to a scientist, they can predict with accuracy years in advance when the sun is going to be here and when this galaxy is going to be there and when each planet is going to be exactly where they belong, because everything works with such accuracy, with such precision. You just have to understand the science. So I happen to know nothing about it. I don't know how to predict that. But they can predict with accuracy exactly what time something's going to happen and when there's going to be a shooting star over here and when there's going to be something over there. They know this. Says Rabbi Lapian, that's the way it works in our world. Imagine if the sun was 1 millimeter off, 1 centimeter off, 1 day off. Imagine what would happen. The whole world would be upside down. Imagine if one day the moon didn't do what it was supposed to do and all the different planets weren't in place, the whole world would implode. So everything has such accuracy, v'im kein, and therefore. Nish'elet ha-she'ela, you need to ask yourself, harei ha-gishamim v'ha-matar zekukim b'nei adam lahem me'od. We know that one of the staples of our society is rain. Every society needs rain. Every culture needs rain. V'chalachayim tuluyim b'hem. Without rain, we can't do anything. Ki'ilu haye ha-gishamim ne'atzarim shana achar shana. Imagine if there would be a drought, not just for one season, but one year after the next. Haya nasa rav ba'olam. We would all die from a famine. It's obvious. And therefore he says, if we know how important rain is for ourselves, for all that we need in the world, then why is it that in this particular aspect of our lives, there is no way to foretell whether or not rain will actually come? Isn't that strange? When it comes to the sun and the moon and everything else scientific in the world, we can predict with accuracy. And yet sometimes you go onto the sites that predict the weather, and they're completely wrong. How does it make sense? How does it make sense? If rain is so much a staple of our world, how is it left up to be so topsy-turvy? How could it be that it's just left up to happenstance? It doesn't really make sense. So go to the next paragraph. Aval tam hadavar hu adrabba. The reason is as follows. Dafka ben pinei shekol kiyum ha'olam tali birides ha'gashamim. Because our world is so dependent and relies so heavily on the rain coming, hiniach ha'kadosh baruch hu davar zeh below seder kavua. That is precisely the reason why God did not want there to be accuracy there. Kidei sheyizkeru b'nei adam v'lo yishkechu ki ha'kol tali b'yad Hashem yizbarach. God wanted it to be unpredictable. He wanted it to be temperamental. He wanted some inconsistency here. Why? Because he said you need to remember that this is in God's hands. If it was so predictable, then you would never feel the need to turn to God for anything. You would say, life is made. Everything's fine. I don't need a God in my life. Everything's made for me. V'im yasi Yisrael ritzono yorod lahem matar. And therefore he writes, it is precisely with the most important staple of our lives, which is the rain, because it provides all that we need in the world. It is precisely there that God says, that will be erratic. That will be something that is completely inconsistent. That will be something that is completely unpredictable. And there's a reason for it, because God wanted to set up in the world a mechanism by which to remind us that you always need to be reminded of the fact that there's a God in the world. And it's so easy to forget it. And one very easy way to remind ourselves of that is that every day we start off the Shemona Esrei, Mashiv HaRuach HaMored HaGeshem. I need to remind myself that rain is something that I need so much in my life, and that God is the only one or reason why that can happen. So again, the Ritva writes, the reason why this is lumped together with the bracha of Gevuros, why is this together with that bracha? It's because we understand this is very similar in a way to our experience of Tchias HaMeisim. And for all those who doubt that Tchias HaMeisim will actually happen in our world, the answer to that and the response is, look out at the agriculture, look out at all the trees, at all the vegetables that grow in the world, and you will have an appreciation for what it means, a real Tchias HaMeisim. That is precisely what happens every time a seed grows in the ground and develops to become something bigger, something special, and that is precisely what will happen when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will once again v'neman ata l'hachayos meisim. So this is just a little bit of an understanding into this bracha, an insight into what we say.